Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. This evening we desire to cover verse 36 to verse 50. And we come to this message, "Those forgiven much." We have here an incident of a woman who was forgiven much by the Lord, and therefore she loved the Lord much and showed it in a practical way, in a visible way. And the incident reveals to us the essence of true Christianity. True Christianity is not about doing this or doing that. And a lot of people get the wrong message, they get the wrong idea, they draw the wrong conclusion. They look at Christians and they are active. They do serve the Lord in doing this and doing that. And they get the wrong idea that being a Christian, therefore, is just simply doing this and that. And to become one, you also do this and do that. But that is the wrong idea altogether, the wrong conclusion. True Christianity is something spiritual, and it is a transformation of the heart from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it is by that transformation that our lives begin to show, our transformed lives begin to show in works that are seen outside. Therefore, if you try to imitate the works that are seen outwardly, then you have got it all wrong. You can do this and do that, and it appears the same, but the essence is actually different. And therefore, we must understand that this passage reveals to us true Christianity. It is a very revealing passage showing to us that true Christianity is not about institutionalized religion. It is not about an organization doing this or that. It is not about performing rituals. So the lesson we want to draw from tonight's passage, therefore, is true salvation is shown by self-giving love to the Lord. So we want to specify very clearly what we may learn exactly from the passage. And the lesson, let me repeat, is true salvation is shown by self-giving love to the Lord. How is this truth brought across to us? Under three sections. Verse 36 to verse 39 shows us the wrong conclusions of an unbeliever. Then verse 40 to verse 47 shows to us the true condition of a believer. Then in verse 48 to verse 50, we see the way of salvation for sinners. So let us look at the first section, verse 36 to verse 39, the wrong conclusions of an unbeliever. Who is the unbeliever we are referring to? He is a man by the name of Simon, as you can see in verse 40. His name was Simon, and by position he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee, as most of us would know, was a religious leader among the Jewish people. Among the Jewish religious leaders were two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberal parties who did not believe in anything supernatural and miraculous. They did not believe in the angels. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they are the liberals. They believe that things are what we see physically in this world, what can be touched and seen, and can therefore be reasoned with a human mind. Anything miraculous, don't talk about them. We don't believe in them. So don't talk about angels and heaven. Don't talk about the resurrection of the dead. So they were liberal in theology. Then there were the legalists, who were the Pharisees. They believed strongly in the written word of God, and they would dissect the word of God according to their own understanding, and then they will try to multiply rules, do's and don'ts. All these rules were meant to be kept, and often it is that by the time they multiply their rules in a practical way to the people, they have gone so far from the original intent of Scripture. They were legalists. They kept to do's and don'ts, and they were ready to catch those who did not keep to the do's and don'ts of the religion. These were the Pharisees. Among the Pharisees were those who devote themselves to the interpretation, the translation, the copying and the transmission of the Bible. So they became known as teachers of the law or lawyers. So they were also Pharisees. Now, from the description, you come to realize Simon belonged to this group of people called the Pharisees. And what were the Pharisees like in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ? Apart from the fact that they were legalists compared to the liberal Sadducees, the Pharisees at that time were very unhappy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they actually have reached a point such that they were ready to murder. They wanted to accuse the Lord and put him to death. And this Simon was one such person. And we are told in verse 36, then one of the Pharisees, that means he was numbered among the many Pharisees who did not like the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. So he was one of them. If you were to turn back to chapter 6 and look at verse 7, in chapter 6, verse 7, you see there indicated, so the scribes and Pharisees watch him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So they were on the lookout for any possible accusation against the Lord. And given that situation, you would expect that they would not be friendly towards the Lord. Instead, they would be plotting for his downfall. But here came this Pharisee, and knowing that he's one of the Pharisees, and therefore he's no different from the rest, he was an enemy of the Lord. Then why did he invite the Lord for a meal? Now, the obvious reason is that he wanted to catch the Lord and accuse him. He wanted to find fault with the Lord. There couldn't have been good intention in this man. And the subsequent events prove to us that this Pharisee invited the Lord with bad intention. And if you know that your enemies, your known enemies, want to show kindness to you or to give a nice meal to you, you would be very careful. And most of the time when invited to meet with your enemies, the best is to say, oh no. See? You remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah was invited by his enemies to meet at a place called Ono. Huh? So Ono sounds like English, oh no, see, I smell a rat there, I am not going there, see. So you understand now why we joke about oh no, see.
So don't ever go and meet with your enemies, especially going alone at the place that they have appointed. You are putting yourself in danger. You are going into the lion's den. So be very careful. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no fear. See, he had no fear of going. Firstly, because he was the Lord of glory. He's sovereign. He has already claimed to be the Christ, the promised Savior, which means that he is one who has all the power in the world to do anything he wants. So he had already performed miracles. And recently, just very recently, the word had gone around that he had raised someone from the dead. And if you were to look back, you see in that chapter, in chapter 7 there, we see in verse 15, so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and the Lord presented him to his mother. Then in verse 16 we are told, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Now the Pharisees obviously have not been hidden from this truth. They knew. They obviously knew, and they were upset about it. And furthermore, when John the Baptist sent two disciples to ask about himself, and what did the Lord do? In verse 21, we are told, and that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And the reason was, he wanted to show John's disciples that he indeed was the promised Savior, because Isaiah the prophet 600 years ago had already prophesied that when the Savior comes, he would heal the lame and cure the blind, and all these things that were promised he performed right there and then before the eyes of the two disciples of John. And then he told them to bring the message back to John their master, so that he will be reassured, yes, I have been right all this while, that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. So if this were performed in public, surely the Pharisees would have known all this. So what we are saying then is that the Pharisees knew all this, and Simon was one of them. And he obviously had malice. He had bad intention in his mind. He wanted to find fault with the Lord. But the Lord, being the sovereign God, was not afraid, because he's sovereign. He knows everything, and everything is under his control. And how can you fight against God? How can you fight against your Creator? See? But this Pharisee, Simon, didn't realize that. He didn't want to believe what the Lord said. He saw the miracles, he heard about the miracles, but he did not want to believe. He has made up his mind that he would not believe. So he invited the Lord with that bad intention. The Lord went. So we are not the Lord, and we are not given miraculous powers. So when your enemies invite you to meet anywhere, say, oh no. Okay? But for the case of the Lord, he went. And then, of course, he had a purpose for going there. The purpose, as the event unfolded, was to show forth the essence of true Christianity through this woman, a low class, low outcast of a woman, a prostitute, who was forgiven much. See? And the Lord was going to use her as an object lesson. Through her, she was going to show forth the lesson that true Christianity consists of being forgiven sins freely by God, leading to a changed life, a life of love, a life of self-giving love. That is why we say that the lesson to be drawn from today's passage is true salvation is shown by self-giving love towards the Lord. So this was going to be shown. What was the problem with this man Simon? He was having this problem of unbelief. See, a problem that plagues many people who are still not yet believers. Simon had this problem. And when you have unbelief, it leads to many other problems. It leads to self-righteousness. It leads to malice in your heart, in your mind. You have malicious thoughts of anything good, anything spiritual. Then there is plotting to accuse the Lord in the case of the Pharisees. And the word of God is very clear on this matter. Okay? If you were to turn a little bit further on in Luke chapter 16, of course, in the future, God willing, we are going to come to this passage and look at it in greater detail. But let us move forward a little and peep into the future passage, Luke chapter 16, verse 31. And what does the Lord talk about or spoke about those who refuse to believe in him? Look at verse 31. He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." And you see, this illustration has actually been worked out in real life in chapter 7. A dead person has been raised from the dead, and here were these Pharisees who continued adamantly in unbelief. See? And we have to draw the conclusion that Simon has this big problem. He made up his mind not to want to believe. And all the other problems that are very real upon this man, they are connected with his unbelief. Now you say, no, it is because I'm not convinced, or the message is not clear, or I wasn't given the chance to hear more. You can give all the excuses you want. But the Lord cannot be fooled. See, God is not mocked. He knows. And look at the conclusion of scriptures on this matter. You turn with me briefly to Hebrews chapter 3, if you are able, and look at Hebrews chapter 3. The Israelites in the wilderness wandering perish in the desert. Now why? How? We read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" So they heard God's word, and yet they were rebellious towards God. And look at verse 19. "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So they heard, but they refused to believe. And since they refused to believe, they are capable of rebellion against God. So all the other physical problems associated with their condition may be brought to this one point where we say they made up their mind not to want to believe. See? And I want to say to you that there will be people present here tonight who belong to this category. It's not a matter that you have not heard the gospel. It is not that you are unclear about the message. It is not because of any other circumstances that are outside your control preventing you from coming to faith in Christ. I dare say, based on a passage like this, I dare say that your basic problem is that you have made up your mind you do not want to believe. Yes. See? And this passage just reveals it so very clearly. Don't give excuses. Don't say that the message wasn't clear. Don't say that your circumstances do not permit. Remember that there are many all through the centuries here who have given excuses. You want to see what the Lord said? Before you think of any excuse, the Lord has already read your mind. Again, we peep into a future passage. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 19. We are told there in Luke chapter 14 and verse 19. See? There were these people who were invited to the great supper. See? And in verse 19, see? We are told, starting from verse 18, "But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And of course the master, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" And here, back to today's passage, chapter 7, we are seeing this worked out practically. Another instance of what is taught later being worked out practically before the eyes of the people. So you must understand, by comparing scripture with scripture, what the Lord exactly is trying to do. So he's showing here that here is an outcast, a low-class person, a prostitute, looked upon as a sinner and unclean person. But she is going to receive forgiveness because her heart was receptive of the forgiveness offered in Christ. But what happened to a man like Simon, so well-educated, a man with high position, a man every day handling the scripture, and here he was blind to spiritual things. He was blind to what the Lord Jesus Christ had said about himself. And here, could he give excuse for not having enough exposure to the Lord? Could he give excuse for saying he did not know the scripture? Could he say that the message was not clear? Or could he say his position did not allow him to believe yet? He could multiply all these excuses, but fact remains fact. He was an unbeliever. Okay? So fact remains fact with you if you are still in your sin. You have not repented. You have not come to Jesus Christ. It is a fact. You have made up your mind that you do not want to believe. That is the basic problem. Okay? We must press on and see what this passage is trying to say to us. The next thing that we learn is that the true condition of a believer, verse 40 to verse 47. When we talk about unbelief, it stirs a lot of resentment in those who are unbelieving. But let us see a person who is believing. You see how sweet and how submitted the person is to God, and what a happy outcome that we see in such a person. So here we have the true condition of a believer. The Lord explained to this man, Simon. Yeah? Simon had already begun to form conclusions about the Lord that was malicious, that was wrong, that was unhappy. He made up his mind that the Lord was not a true prophet. When he had declared himself to be the promised Savior, when he had raised someone from the dead, when he had performed so many miracles right there and then before John's disciples and therefore before everyone in public. And here was this Simon who made up his mind, this man cannot be a prophet. Because if he is a prophet, he will know that that woman is a sinner. In other words, she is a dirty, unclean person. She shouldn't be allowed to touch anyone, because anyone who touches such a person becomes ceremonially unclean. He was forming this conclusion in his mind. And the Lord, being the Lord, he already knew. So he tried to bring this to the public by raising this question. Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, speak on, teacher, say it. See? Then verse 41 onwards is very revealing. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another only 50 denarii. 500 compared to 50. See? And then in verse 42 we are told, when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And it's so common sense. Such a common sense question had been put forward to Simon, the Pharisee. And of course, he gave the right answer. You know, being an intelligent man, he gave the right answer. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Of course, that man owed 500 denarii, 10 times more than the person who owed only 50. Both were forgiven freely. So who will love the Lord, that creditor more? Of course, the one who has been forgiven more. See? Because you owe much and you were forgiven much. See? And then he turned to Simon and compared this woman regarded as filthy, ceremonially unclean, with Simon himself. See? Compare and contrast. See? Huh? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. The Pharisee was well able to afford a servant, at least in his house. He could have asked his servant to clean the guest's feet, but he didn't. And this shows again that he has malicious intention. He invited the Lord in order to show him up. And one of the things was to make him squirm, because he's invited, but he was not welcome as a guest. His dusty feet was not cleaned by a servant in the house.
And in fact, the Pharisee, if he really respected the Lord as a prophet, he would come himself to humble himself to wash the Lord's feet. But he didn't even ask his servant to wash the Lord's feet. But look at this woman. Huh? She washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair on her head. Huh? Then another contrast. You gave me no kiss. Here Simon should have come and hugged the Lord, and as was the Eastern custom, and up to today, many Middle East countries, people still do that. They touch one another's cheek, say, kiss, normally three times. And Simon didn't even come and kiss the Lord once. But what did the woman do? She was a stranger, she was a woman, she couldn't possibly kiss the Lord the way a man and a man greet one another with a kiss, the way a woman and a woman meet one another with a kiss. And therefore, what did she do? She went and do the lowest thing possible. She went to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And we are told there, you know, that she kissed my feet since the time I came in. She has been kissing the feet. You can imagine she kissed the feet, and then, you know, after a while, she'll kiss the feet again. She'll kiss the feet, you see, showing the devotion in her heart. Then in verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil. Simon should have done that if he really honored the Lord. Elsewhere in other passages, you see that when a person is honored in the house, fragrant oil, expensive oil, alabaster oil, the bottle is broken and then it is poured over the hair and anointed. The anointing of the person was done. In many cultures, honoring a person is still done publicly. You go to many parts of India, if you are an honored guest, they will bring a garland of flower. Yes, not just a small bouquet, it's a garland I put around you. And sometimes one garland is not enough. Another come and put. Soon you have your neck all buried under the garlands of flower. It's just the way the people show forth their honor for you. Then in certain other cultures, they will bring strips of cloth and put around you. And that is still done today. And so in those days, it was by anointing the head with expensive fragrant oil. Simon the Pharisee was well able to afford it to do it, but he did not. And what did the woman do? We are told that she has been anointing the feet with fragrant oil all this while. See? So the Lord concluded in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. That is the main lesson. And since it's the main lesson, we must focus a little bit on it to make sure first that we have correctly understood it, and make sure that we don't misunderstand it, and then to really be convinced that that is the lesson for us today. So what did the Lord say on that occasion? He says, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Reading it plainly, at one go, superficially, you might wrongly conclude that she loved the Lord, therefore she was forgiven. So put it another way, she was forgiven because of her act of loving the Lord. If that is the case, then salvation is by works. She loved the Lord first, then she was forgiven. But we know that that is not the right answer, because the sentence can mean another thing, that namely that she has been forgiven, and for that reason she loved much. We can put it that way. And in the English language, it is possible to put a thing that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example, we are told that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or edifying. See? So you may say, you know, all things. Shouldn't we be putting it in the normal way? All things are lawful, but some things are not edifying. But the language is such that it makes sense if you understand that it is possible for us to put things that way. So here we can say that she loved much. So the sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. We can say, for that reason, she loved much. And the subsequent sentence proved that the second understanding is the correct one. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So here, now we see the order you expect. If you are forgiven little, it leads to your loving little. You see? So you love little because you have been forgiven little. Therefore, you see that in the case of the woman, it was because she has been forgiven much. That's why she loves much. Okay? And to doubly confirm, we must come to the parable spoken earlier in verse 41 to verse 42. There was this creditor who came after these two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. Here, this other person owed him 50, but he freely forgave them both. And this was the parable used to illustrate what was happening to this woman. So in conclusion, therefore, we have to say that salvation is the free gift of God. It is not based on what you do, not on how long you pray and how earnest you are in your prayer, by how much alms you give, by how much good deeds you do. No, salvation is not by your good works, not by your deeds. Salvation is the free gift of God. So the love is the fruit of experiencing forgiveness. It's not the other way around. You don't get forgiveness through loving the Lord, but rather when you are forgiven, then you are capable, you are able to love the Lord. So this woman has been forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. So salvation obviously is by the grace of God. It is the mercy of God shown freely to those who are undeserving. And as the gospel unfolds, and by comparison with the other gospel account of the Lord's life, we know that salvation will have to depend on the Lord's death on the cross. And we know that God shows forth his mercy freely to those who are going to be saved by the death of his Son on the cross for them. We are such undeserving sinners. We deserve only damnation from God. But God shows his mercy to those he wants to save. He wants to forgive by sending his Son to die on the cross in their place, on their behalf. And we know that that is the case because as the gospel unfolds, that becomes clear. And by comparison with all the other gospels, that is clear. And furthermore, in this gospel, towards the end of the gospel, the summary of the Lord's ministry is given. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We are coming to what the Lord has come to do. And you see in verse 46, he said to them that all the scripture, all the Old Testament scripture, spoke of him. But it's not just about his person, but how he is going to save his people. We are told there, starting from verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." So you see now that the Lord is saying the Old Testament scriptures spoke not only of his coming, but also of his death by which he was going to save his people. And this message was to be proclaimed to all the nations. So here we draw the conclusion that salvation is the free gift of God to those who are chosen. And those who are chosen will respond positively to the call of the gospel. They will be convinced, they will be convicted, and finally they will be converted. They hear the truth of the gospel, they are convinced. And then they are convicted of their sins. And finally, they are converted by turning to trust in Jesus Christ. This invariably happens. That is the only way of salvation. Simon, the Pharisee, was only good at criticizing the Lord. But this woman showed herself to be a person who was truly saved. She was soundly saved. So understand now the true condition of a saved person. He has understood that he or she is so undeserving. We only deserve damnation from God for our guilt against him. Then we are convicted so deeply of our sin and inability to save ourselves. And finally, we were converted. We were turned from our sin to trust in Christ for salvation.
So now that we have seen the true condition of a true believer, that it is not external actions that cause us to be saved, but rather the transforming work of the Holy Spirit as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we move on to say something more about the way of salvation. Verse 48 onwards makes things clear to us. The Lord said to her, to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." So it is the forgiveness of sins that we should look at, not so much of who she was, whether she had standing in society or not. And we must not only focus on her actions, why she was doing all these things. Doesn't it seem so unbecoming? See? But the woman still did whatever she believed, because she was so deeply convicted that this was the thing she should do. She did it. Yeah? But the passage explains everything, that she has been forgiven. She valued the forgiveness of sin more than high position. She valued the forgiveness of sin more than the rebuke of others. Because to go to such a public meeting where a dignitary was being entertained, she was risking being driven out of the house. She was risking herself in being rebuked by the people. But she went all the same. And then to kiss the feet of the Lord, to anoint Him, and to continue kissing the feet of the Lord, was that not unbecoming for an unknown woman coming to do that in public? But the woman was desperate, and she wanted to do it because she valued forgiveness more. Then the Lord pronounced this word. When people began to question, who is this man who dared even forgive others their sins? And in an earlier incident, we know that this has been raised before, and the Lord has revealed Himself to be God. Only God can forgive sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to this earth, and He still remains God, and therefore He has the right, the authority to forgive sin. And we know that in the Great Commission, He says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The Lord definitely had the authority to forgive sin. And therefore, He said in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See? So what is important is we come to exercise faith in the Lord. So faith in itself does not save, but it is the means of acquiring the forgiveness of sins. By faith in Christ, we come to receive that forgiveness that is freely given to an undeserving sinner. This woman received forgiveness on that day. Understand that this woman is not to be confused with Mary, the sister of Lazarus. He also anointed the Lord once, and is recorded in three of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 onwards. That is one passage. And you can look at the cross references for the other two occasions, the two parallel passages in the other Gospels. Okay, this is just to convince yourself, you know that this is a different occasion. Then this occasion is not to be confused with Mary Magdalene, out of whom demons have been cast out. This Mary Magdalene must not be confused with this prostitute, because if Mary Magdalene's name is known in Scripture, and in fact in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, if you look at chapter 8 verse 2, Mary Magdalene's name is mentioned. Why is it not mentioned here now? See? Very strange. In the next chapter, Mary Magdalene's name is mentioned, and here why isn't her name mentioned if she's a known person? And furthermore, when Mary Magdalene is mentioned, there's no indication that she was ever a prostitute. So we must not confuse this occasion with the other two occasions with the other two persons. They are not the two known Marys. This is a different woman. So this incident is specially portrayed before us to teach us the lesson of the way of salvation. Okay? Now we must draw to a close. We come to realize that between Simon, who was so critical of the Lord, and this prostitute, you see a big contrast on many fronts. Education-wise, the Pharisee Simon had high education, and a university graduate. To be a Pharisee, you have to
graduate from the university of those days, you remember how Saul graduated from the school taught by Gamaliel, the well-known teacher of the law. Then, position-wise, the Pharisee held such esteem. They were in the council of the 70 in the ruling over the people of Israel. And who was this prostitute? Nobody. See? And in terms of status, you discover that this man is highly respected. Simon the Pharisee with high position was highly respected. This woman was despised. She's treated as a sinner. In other words, an unclean, ceremonially unclean woman. And Simon the Pharisee was so restrained, so proper, and yet full of malice in his heart. See, you can nicely, warmly invite the Lord to come and have a meal in the house. But along the way, as he came, no servant came to wash his feet. No welcome of the kiss of a welcome. There's no anointing of the oil. No honor of any kind shown to this man. Wow! You invited him into this trap and you try to put him on a hot plate. You try to make him squirm. See, but the Lord still came. And the Lord turned the situation around and showed to everyone present, including this Simon the Pharisee, what it means to be a humble, genuine, sincere believer in the Lord. This person loved the Lord because she knew that the Lord alone could save sinners. The Lord alone can provide forgiveness of sin. She believed all that she had heard, all that she had seen of the Lord. She came in desperation to want to see the Lord. And there she poured forth her heart's feeling to the Lord. She was so grateful to the Lord, knowing that through him she has received forgiveness of sin. Okay? So such was the woman. Which do you choose to be? In whose position do you choose to be in? See? Is it not the case that the majority of the people in the world will choose the position of Simon the Pharisee? You want high education, you want high position, you want a good status and highly respected by others. Who wants to take the position of this woman? See? A prostitute despised by others. But strangely, she recognized who the Lord really was. And not only that, she came to trust in the Lord. And not only that, she plucked up courage. No matter what, she would come to see the Lord and show forth her love for the Lord in that way. Others would say, hey, don't do this. This is not the proper occasion. It's not proper. It's not appropriate. See? But if this woman were not to do it on that occasion, no other occasion might ever come. She did it. And she just, in simple faith, showed forth her love for the Lord. Okay? That is the type of faith that the scripture teaches that we should have, that we should value, we should seek to have. Why is it that people like Simon the Pharisee would not want to come to the Lord? We have already seen that unbelief was there, a big hindrance. He has made up his mind not to want to believe. He has heard, he has seen, he has known, but he refused to believe. See? Whereas for this woman, there was no such hang-up. In an earlier passage, we have seen what the Lord said concerning those who came to him and those who refused to come to him. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and with this passage, we want to close. Luke, chapter 5, verse 31 to verse 32. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Too many people choose to be in the position of Simon the Pharisee, and they become self-righteous. They think themselves righteous. They think they have no problem in themselves. They are capable in themselves. They will achieve their own salvation. Just like they have achieved so many things in life, their own way. They would have no problem singing, I did it my way, thinking that it's so grand. See? And by the way, some Christian groups are known to have sung that as part of their worship song. It's a terrible thing. So you don't adapt a secular, self-praising, that was sung to worship God. You don't say, I did it my way. It's makes totally of self. It's against the gospel. Okay? But there are people who are like that. They don't see any need of the physician. See? They don't see any need of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be that this message tonight will strike home on some hearts. For so long you hear so many gospel messages, and it's not that you are hearing it for the first time. You have heard it countless number of times, and the Lord has appealed to you to turn to the messages preached. You have been called upon. Repent today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But up to now you have not. May it be that today, tonight, this message of how this woman, this despised woman, came to true faith in the Lord, may it strike home to hearts, some hearts present tonight. Let your heart be melted. Let tonight be the night when you turn to the Lord. And let it be that from now on you will show your true faith in the Lord by truly loving Him, giving of yourself to Him. No more holding back. No more thinking what would others think of you. No! No more thinking whether it's appropriate or not. If it is all to God's glory, if it is to please the Lord, if it is to show forth my love for Him, I will do it. I will do it. Will you do it? Will you? Come to the Lord. Come, come, come. Let tonight be the night that you really come. At last you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, because He is the Savior of sinners.